Numbers chapter 13, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes." Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran. At the Lord's command, all of the men were leaders in Israel, and these were their names. I want to stop right there just for a minute, because I was originally going to just not read all that, because we have to go into these names. I said, well, Lord, we'll just blow through that and we'll pick up on verse 16. But the Lord kind of spoke to me in this sense. I want you to look at that verse again. These were all men who were leaders in Israel. These were their names. You know, as leaders in the church, as leaders, we need to know the names of who the real leaders are. Amen? And so I believe that's why God put these here. Here are the names of these men who were leaders in Israel. And bear with me. Shammua, son of Zachor, from the tribe of Reuben. Shaphat, son of Hori, from the tribe of Simeon. Caleb, son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Judah. Igal, the son of Joseph, from the tribe of Issachar. Hoshea, son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim. Palti, son of Raphu, from the tribe of Benjamin. Gadiel, son of Sodai, from the tribe of Zebulun. Gadai, son of Susi, from the tribe of Manasseh, or the tribe of Joseph. Amiel, son of Gamaliel, from the tribe of Dan. Sethur, son of Michael, from the tribe of Aser. Nabai, son of Vophisai, from the tribe of Naphtali. Geul, son of Michai, from the tribe of Gad. Verse 16, these were the names of the men Moses sent to scout out the land, and Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. When Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them this very specifically, go up this way to Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land that they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are there trees in it or not? Be courageous. Bring back some fruit from the land. It was the season for the ripe grapes. So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Shishai and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. They also took some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut there. At the end of 40 days, so they were searching out the land for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, they returned from scouting out the land, and the men went back to Moses, Aaron, and the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, "We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey, and here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large, and they're fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land of Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites, they live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the Jordan River." But then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses, and he said, "We must go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it." But the men who had gone up with him responded, "We cannot go up against those people because they are stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they had scouted. They said, "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The offspring of Anak were descendants from the Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. In verse chapter 14, the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept all night that night. All of the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, and only if we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? Our wives and our little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it have been better for us to go back to Egypt? So they said one to another, let's appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down with their faces to the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those that scouted out the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite community, the land that we passed through and explored is an extremely good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And don't be afraid of the people of the land, for we will devour them. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Therefore, do not be afraid of them. And while the whole community threatened to stone them, look at this, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tent of meeting. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may we glean from your word this morning. Father, we do not know what is over the horizon. That is true. But Father, we know you have told us to go. You have told us to continue on building your kingdom. You have told us to go into that land of giants, go into that land of trouble. But you have also assured us that you are with us, and that the strength that we rely on comes from you, and there is nothing too hard for you. Father, I would pray now, Lord, that your glory would appear to all of us. Father, I pray that the glory of the Lord would shine down upon us. Father, I pray that your glory would just fill us beyond capacity, so that when we see over the horizon, we do not see the negative, but we see the positive, because you are leading the way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. While on their journey out of Egypt and toward the promised land, the Hebrew people, under the leadership of Moses, found themselves camped in the wilderness of Paran, also known as Kadesh Barnea. It was here that the Lord spoke to Moses, and he instructed him, send 12 men into the land of Canaan, which was also known as the promised land or Israel. Send those 12 men and spy it out. Well, apparently the command of the Lord was given perhaps after the people had already requested spies to go into that land. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22, we read, and you come near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search us out the land, and bring us word again by what way we must go, and into what cities we shall come. These 12 men appointed by Moses were leaders, and they were to go into Canaan. They were to survey the situation. They were to assess all of this information. And after that, they were to return to Moses and report their findings to Moses and to the people. As I said earlier, God was very specific in choosing these 12 men. There was to be one man or a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. In this way, each tribe, each family was represented. Let's look at those names again, because again, I want us to understand that we should know who the names of our leaders are. Amen? From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua. From Simeon, Shaphat. From the tribe of Judah, there was Caleb. From Issachar, there was Igal. From the tribe of Ephraim, there was Oshia or Joshua. Benjamin's tribe, the leader was Palti. In Zebulun, the leader was Gadiel. In Joseph's house, it was Gadai. From the tribe of Dan, it was Amiel. From Naphtali, Nabai. And from the tribe of Gad, it was Jeuel. From those men, I want to draw attention to one, the one whose name was Oshia. Oshia means salvation. And to his name, Oshia, the prefix was added. It's an abbreviation of the covenant name of God, or Yahweh, or Jehovah. So if you put J-E-H in front of Oshia, you have Joshua in the Hebrew, which literally means God is salvation. And I want you to keep Joshua in the back of your mind for a moment. These 12 men were to go up into the mountains of the land of Canaan, or the promised land. They were supposed to go up from the south. Their job, spy out the land to determine if the people there were strong or weak. Find out whether they be few or many. In addition, find out and determine, is the land good or is it bad? Was the soil good for growing crops or food? Or was it rocky and non-tillable? Is it a land of rain, full of water and grass for livestock? Or is it barren, like the desert with no vegetation? That was their job, go out and spy this out. Now, I want to have a little side note here because I was really wrestling with this thought. I want us to be reminded God himself had already promised this land to his people. And so I was having some trouble as I was reading this. If God has already promised this land to his people, then why did they want to go spy it out and know all about it as if they needed to approve what God has already promised them? You get that point? If God says, this is your land, why did the people, well, okay, now see, now God has promised us that, but you know, we just better send a couple guys out there just to make sure this is what God wants from us. I've been fortunate to have been traveling across the United States like many of you. We go out west, we try to every year. It's interesting to go from the plains of central United States where the soil is really good, and there you'll see corn and beans growing in abundance and just miles and miles and miles of that. Farming is producing food in abundance for not only the United States, for countries around the world. And then we continue driving toward Colorado. And off in the distance, you can see that the landscape is going to change a little bit. You see those mountaintops in the far horizon. And as we get closer to them, they become larger and bigger. And all of a sudden, I find myself driving in the middle of the Rocky Mountains. There's no more corn or bean fields, no more flat roads, nothing but trees in the Rocky Mountain terrain. Some of it is treacherous, some of it is snow-capped, all of it is beautiful. I've been able to walk on the tundra of the Rockies. The tundra is that area that is so high, no vegetation is up there. No plants, no trees, no crops, nothing but rock and shale. Nothing can grow there because of the rock and the high altitude and the year-round snows. But then we continue our drive west and we come down across those mountains. And there we begin to see the flow of the crystal clear water, which flows into the valleys below, coming from that melting snow on top of those high mountains. And with that cool, pure water, vegetation of all sorts begins to grow in those meadows, berries and plants and fruits, crops, all of it growing in abundance. We love going to a certain area there where we find the moose feeding on those vegetations. Yet if we travel a little further, all of a sudden we find ourselves in the deserts of Arizona or Utah or other parts of California. The temperature in the desert can rise as high as 120 degrees. Nothing growing there except cactus and briars and weeds. I'll tell you how crazy I am. A few years ago, we were driving across the deserts of Arizona, and I pull over. And Miss Jean goes, what's wrong? We having car trouble? I says, no, let's get out. We're going to walk across the desert a little bit. I'm looking for a rattlesnake. And so we got out and we walked. Remember that, Miss Jean? And we just started walking. It was pretty fun, but it was hot. And she's like, what do we do if we see a rattlesnake? I said, get out of the way. I'll be running back to the car. Here were the Hebrews camped out at Kadesh Barnea in Paran. They were on their way to the promised land. But what did that land hold for them? What would be the end result of their journey? What would they find when they get there? Where would they find themselves settling? Would they be able to survive in this new land? I'm sure they had all kinds of questions like this, and maybe many more. However, again, I find it very interesting that they would have any concern at all. Didn't God promise them this land in the first place? And if God promised them this land, surely he knew what was there. Surely God knew whether or not the Hebrews were going to be able to survive or not. Why would the people or even Moses be concerned about that? Maybe it was a moment in their lives where their faith perhaps wavered, oh, just a little bit. I don't know. The Bible is silent with a lot of the personal feelings, conversations that may have been going on there. But we do know this. God commanded Moses, gather 12 men together and send them on this reconnaissance mission. Moses and the people wanted to know what the cities were all about. Where were the enemies dwelling? He wanted to know if they were in tents or if the cities were fortified. He wanted to know if there were plentiful forests for lumber. He wanted to know if there was an abundance of fruit to eat. They wanted to know if there was an ample supply of water for their livestock. And as we read, these 12 men went into the countryside to spy it out, to search it out, to come up with whatever it was there and to report back. Verse 23 says that they came to the brook of Eshcol. It was there that they found grapes and pomegranates and figs. They cut some of those off, those clusters of grapes, and they even brought them back with them. By the way, this area of Eshcol is still noted for its grape produce. In verse 25 and 26, it tells us after they spied out the land for 40 days, these 12 spies returned to Moses and the Hebrew people in order to give them their much-awaited, anticipated report. And the first thing they did was to show all the people the fruit of the land which they had seen and which they had brought back. That's a great thing. They were positive. Hey, let me show you what we found. They even described it as a land that flows with milk and honey. However, they began to waver on some of that positivism. They were afraid of what they saw, they said. For in verse 28, they reported that the people who are living there are very strong. Their cities are large, and their walls are fortified. They said they saw the children of Anak. Now, Anak was a tribe that lived near Hebron in the southern part of Canaan or Israel, according to Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 9, or verse 10 and chapter 9. They were large in stature, and they were known as the tribe of giants. And they became and were foes of Israel for years. And these spies said, hey, the land is filled with these giants. We can't go over there. In verse 29, they said, listen to us. We want to tell you where the enemies are at. The Amalekites, our enemies, are in the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they're in the mountains. And the Canaanites are over by the sea and by the River Jordan. And the picture that they had that went from a land flowing with milk and honey and this land of grapes now became a picture of one of fear and uncertainty and apprehensiveness, and perhaps even some doubt had crept in. But then there's Caleb, one of those 12 spies. He saw the land a little differently. In verse 30, he said without hesitation that they should go now and possess this land. He was speaking with confidence, without fear, without trepidation. He boldly proclaimed, we can certainly conquer it. He said, in a sense, we are able to overcome whatever obstacles may stand in our way. So what if there are a lot of enemies there? So what if they have fortified cities? So what if they have giants? So what if it looks like they will overpower us? So what? Caleb was saying this, in spite of all of that, let us remember who was on our side, the Lord God Almighty. That's who's on our side. We can certainly go in, and let's do it now. Why? Because God is the one who promised this land to us in the first place. He is the one who gave us his word through our father Abraham. He is the one who said, go into the land. He is the one who brought us this far. He is the one who has been with us on our journey out of slavery in Egypt. He is the one who has done so much for us in the past. Now he is the one who we are going to believe in and follow. And Caleb said, let's do it now. Caleb, that son of Jephunneh from the tribe of Judah, he looked at the situation with hope and clinging to the promise of God. We are well able to overcome it. We can certainly conquer this. We can do this, people. Well, immediately in verse 31, immediately, I wish I was there. What a great pep talk. You know, I've been watching some football lately. And I like when the cameras go into the locker rooms at halftime or before the game, right, Jordan? And there's the coach, and right, Chris? I mean, there's that pep talk. And we didn't care who we were playing. Our coach believed in us, and we're going to win. And Caleb gave this great speech. I'm fired up. But the very next verse, the other spies that were with Caleb, who had looked at that situation hopelessly, they said to the people, we're not able to go up against these people, for they're stronger than we are. In other words, they were saying, we are not able to do this. This man is crazy. Don't listen to him. This makes no sense. Caleb, sit down and shut up. Some of those guys may have been just acting realistically. Maybe they saw it differently and said, you know, look, those are some armies out there. And they are stronger than us. They weren't lying about it. Maybe they were looking at it that way. Maybe they really weren't trying to be negative. They were just trying to give a report. Maybe they didn't have a personal agenda. They were just seeing it. They were seeing the situation differently. But in verses 32 and 33, I believe this. I believe they began to be overcome with fear and doubt. And then they even embellished their report somewhat. I want you to look what it says again in verse 32 and 33. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land that they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there, the offspring of Anak, descendants of Nephilim. To ourselves, we seemed and looked like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed and looked the same to them. They embellished their report. They weren't on the same page as Joshua and Caleb. They had fear and doubt. Now, I want you to understand, these are leaders of Israel. Remember their names? God had said, take 12 leaders. These weren't just pick 12 people out. It was the leadership. And these are the same leaders who had just left Egypt with Moses and Aaron. The same leaders who saw all of the miracles that God had done for them. The same leaders who walked across that dry ground when the sea was parted. Those were the leadership. What God were they following, or what God had they forgotten about? But I want you to see what the people did in chapter 14. Beginning there in verse 1, the people, after hearing this latter report, this embellished report, became seemingly agitated and hopeless. Fear and panic crept in. Unbelief and turmoil quickly developed. They cried out and wept all night. The next day they began to murmur against Moses, the leader that God had put in place. And they turned on their leader. They even said they wish he had died, and they all had died in Egypt, in the wilderness, instead of being where they were standing. They considered the present situation as one of gloom and doom, no way out. Perhaps they even felt that the end had finally come. Oh, how quickly people had forgotten about God. I don't understand how that could have happened. How could you have gone from the miracles that God did to get you here, the parting of the sea, the providing of the manna? God was in all of this, and how quickly you forgot about God, and you started murmuring against God and against that leader that God had put in place. They had quickly changed their mind. Had Satan entered in? What happened here? For 400 years, those Hebrews wanted nothing more than to be rescued by God. They wanted nothing more to be taken out of slavery. They wanted nothing more. We want to go to that land that you promised Abraham. And after witnessing those miracles, those 10 plagues, God answered their prayers. He rose up Moses to lead them out. That's another great story. They were on this journey. They had a plan. They were out of slavery. They were on their way to the promised land. How wonderful life would be when we get there. How great is their God to have had done this great thing for them. They were so close to having it become a reality. They could see the land in the distance. But instead of being and seeing the positive on the other side of the horizon, they became fearful and began dwelling on the negative. All they could see were the giant enemies in the inhabited land. They lost sight of the grapes and the pomegranates and the figs. All they could see were the fortified cities. They lost sight of that land that was flowing with milk and honey. All they could see was a need for a new leader. They lost sight that God Himself had placed Moses there as their leader and shepherd. Obviously grieved for what Moses and Aaron were enduring and what they were seeing from the people. Look there in chapter 14, verse 5. The Bible says that Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all of the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and they humbled themselves before the flock. Seeing the turmoil and confusion, Joshua and Caleb, two of those spies, again spoke up to that entire congregation. And in verse 7 and 8, here's what they said. Hey, remember the land which we passed through to search it out. It is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land. He will give it to us. He'll give us this land that is flowing with milk and honey. Oh, praise the Lord for leadership like Joshua and Caleb. They held on to the Lord's promise, which God had given to Abraham. They held on to the Lord's promise that the land would be theirs. They held on to the Lord's promise that they had been brought out of slavery in Egypt. They were here on the verge of going into that new land. They were not about to give up on God now. They were not going to abandon His perfect plan and will for them. Oh, sure, it had been a hard journey up to this point. It had not been easy, and there was no guarantee that it would be easy once they arrived there. But I got to believe this. They just held on to the Lord. Someone once said, when God is all you got, then God is all you got. I want you to look at verse 9 again in chapter 14. Look at the warning that they gave to the people. Now, Joshua and Caleb were picked leaders of Israel. In verse 9, they said, do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, not them. Fear them not. This morning, folks, the message has got to be, don't rebel against the Lord. It's amazing to me that if we all were in unity and one accord and agreeing, praying for the Lord's will over the situation of who the pastor of this church is going to be, if we were all praying for the will of the Lord, and that happened, were we praying for personal wills or were we praying for the will of the Lord? Because some people quickly departed. Don't rebel against the Lord. Don't be upset at God. No matter what or how the situation may look, the Lord is with us, they said. The rest of chapter 14 is very interesting. It's about God's judgment on those other 10 spies. I want us to hear this. Those were leaders in Israel. And God's judgment fell on those 10 spies and on the Hebrew people who were overcome with fear to the point of rising up against Moses and not wanting to go to that promised land. God's judgment on them, read it for yourself this afternoon, was that they would have to wander in the desert for 40 years until they all died off. They would not get to go to the promised land, those 10 leaders. They would not get to enjoy what God had for them. They would not get to enjoy and see through the promise that God had given to Abraham. All of that land, Israel, will be yours, but you, 10, you're not going. Now let me just paraphrase and add, well, now wait a minute here. I am one of the named leaders, those 10 might have said. But God said, no. You're not going because of your unbelief. The next generation would be able to go to the promised land. Caleb, you'll get to go. Joshua, you get to go. You two spies who looked over the horizon without fear, holding on to the promise that God had for you, you get to go. But you others, you're not going. What do you see over the horizon? I see adventure. I see greatness. I see trouble also. I see hardship. I see enemies. I see giants that are out there. But I also see the clusters of grapes. I see water flowing into the valleys. I see crops planted and growing. I see cattle and livestock grazing in those grasses. I see that land flowing with milk and honey, just like Joshua and Caleb said. Today is January 1, 2017. I don't know what God has in store for Grace Baptist Church this year. I really don't. I can look back last January 1, and in the last 12 months, a lot has happened. But I know this, God has some greatness in store for this church. How do I know that? Well, number one, we're His children. And He's not going to abandon us. Number two, we are His church. Number three, we are the bride of His Son. The bride of His Son. God is not going to abandon us. In Peter, it's written like this: you are a chosen generation. Who chose you? God did. You are a royal priesthood. How are you made a priest? Through the blood of Jesus. You are a holy nation. A body of believers. You're a peculiar people, Christians, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into this His marvelous light. No matter what may happen, we have been saved from our sins. We have been forgiven by God Almighty. We have been promised eternal life. And I don't care what may happen, we are called by God to give Him praises to His name. But I'm not going to kid you. Sometimes it gets tough. We may have some tough days ahead of us. Satan is not happy when things are being done for the kingdom of God. Amen? How long have I preached that? Satan's going to come against us time and time again. He's not done. But Jesus promised us in Matthew 16, 18, listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. It doesn't mean we're not going to get attacked. Just means that Satan ain't going to win. Amen? Do you see the enemies and hardships over the horizon, or do you see a land flowing with milk and honey? I see the latter. As your pastor, I see the latter, and I'm going to be like Caleb and Joshua. I'm going to go into this relying on the promises of the Lord. But here's the question for us this morning. Will you go in too? Or will you murmur against it? I'm tired of the murmuring. Okay, let's just put an end to it, please. People are showing me stuff that's being posted. Please, let's stop it. if we're Christians, I don't understand this. If we're Christians, why are you still posting negative stuff about the pastor in your church and you're not even here anymore? Come on. Let's get over it. Let's stop this murmuring. I want the church to rise up and say, enough is enough. Because the negativity is still here. It's running off on people. We need to listen. We just need to get over that. And let's look at the milk and honey. Let's follow the Lord and say, hey, keep going forward. For remember those who went in, the land that was just like Caleb and Joshua said it was. And those Hebrew people got to inhabit the land and it became known as Israel. But to those who murmured against it, those who murmured against the plan and against Moses, they were left to wander for 40 years. They all died in that desert, never being allowed to partake in all that God had in store for them. I do a lot of reading in history. In the 1930s, the great dust bowls were running across Oklahoma. And that was before modern technology. Killed a lot of people, that desert wind. Crops couldn't grow. Later on, several decades later, do you know what was underneath that land? Just a shore, not too far below the surface. One of the biggest aquifers of water that's in our country. Why am I saying all that? Tim Tebow once said this, "You never know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. And when you know that, you can have peace." Tim Tebow played professional football for a few years, never became the great starter but I thought he'd be. You'll remember Tim Tebow when he was in college, after a touchdown, he would kneel down as a sign of praying to the Lord. His parents were missionaries. Tim Tebow is a renowned speaker on the Christian front. He's a Christian by all means. But he got crucified by the media for bowing a knee. He has been castrated, if you will, cast aside, largely because of his belief in Christ. He's trying to play professional baseball now, and before he even gets a chance to play, they're already calling him a failure. And so when he says, you know, you never know what the future holds, but I know who holds my future. And when you know that, you can have peace. I don't know the future for me or this church beyond tomorrow. I really don't. But I know who holds the future. And so when I look into that horizon, I do so trusting in the promises of God, the one who holds the future in his hand. And for now, I know this. God says, Randy, you're the pastor of Grace Baptist Church. Do you see the milk and honey over the horizon? Do you see what I've laid before you? Can you convey that to my people? January 1st, 2017, a new year. I'm excited about that. Amen. I wonder what God has in store for us. It's up to us. I guess if I went to a restaurant and ordered a drink, and it was only half full, I'd probably complain. But I remember the time when Miss Jean and I were on that desert, and then we got off to another area and it was 122 degrees, and literally the water in my eyes dried up and wished I had a half cup of water. It's all in how you look at it. For Grace Baptist Church, where are we going to go from here? It's all how we look at it. Amen. We can either say, you know what? God's got us. He's held us for 60 years. He ain't going to let go of us. We are the bride of his son. Or are we going to look at it negatively and stay mired down and keep agitating to the point where God finally says, you know what? Then you ain't going. I don't want to be on that part. I want to be like Caleb and Joshua. And I want to say, you know what? I see the milk and the honey. Here's what I see. I see some grapes out there. I see the waters flowing. I see exactly what God has given us. Yeah, but don't you see those giants? I sure do. I see those giants. I see those enemies. But I also remember God got us through the Red Sea. Remember when the enemies were coming down on us and those waters parted and we had nowhere to go and God provided a way. I also see when we were in the desert and we were hungry, God provided the manna. Oh, I see the positive side of God. What do you guys see when you look over the horizon for Grace Baptist? I hope you see the promises of God. I'm not going to let go of you. Just depend on me. Be fully committed and keep your eyes focused on the milk and the honey that I have for you.